This message I really wanted to do this evening to help us improve our understanding about the nature of the virgin birth. You know, we talk about the virgin birth and we, I think, take it for granted in some circles. I think that when we say it, we don't really truly realize what is being said, and I don't think that we have a biblical perspective and understanding of the theological significance of the virgin birth. I think that there are many who believe that the virgin birth is maybe somewhat of a throwaway doctrine because people tend to treat it in that manner. When theological liberalism begins to infect the church, and actually even seminaries or denominations, it seems as though the virgin birth is the first thing that they want to throw out because it sounds so bizarre and so wild. They would basically say, I don't get a virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. Come on, really. How does that happen? They'd start to believe that this is nothing more than the stuff of fairy tales and myths. And, of course, as we get into the modern age, we start to think that this is just some fanciful ideas. And that's really the sentiment that many who are called Christians hold to. They think it's just makes for a nice Christmas carol instead of seeing that it has great, great significance. And I think that's what we often get in trouble with in our time as a Christian church, that it's, as my sermon said last Sunday, you know, it's basically floating the pumpkins down the river until people get used to it. And then they're trapped. And so most people, they really have a superficial knowledge of what it means, what the virgin birth was as it relates to your salvation. I want you to understand it's essential for true salvation. Because without the virgin birth, we have no hope. We have no hope of forgiveness of our sins. We have no hope of the realization of eternal life. We have no hope that Christ has dealt with our sin. And all of that is really bound up in the virgin birth. One of the biggest problems that we have is we sort of live in a day of cafeteria-style Christianity. You know, you walk through and you take a scoop of that, you take a scoop of this, you start to say, I like this doctrine, I don't like that, I like this theology, I understand that, this all looks really good. But we're not free to pick and choose whatever suits our fancy. We can't go along through the faith, have the Bible as our guide, and say that we are willing to disregard something that is so clearly taught in Scripture. But one of the things is, when it's brought up and people fight for it, all they do is say, it's in Scripture, so believe it. Instead of understanding why it's in Scripture, why they should believe it. All Christians should enjoy the story of the birth of Jesus. We should enjoy this familiar narrative of Joseph and Mary and their trek to Bethlehem and there being no room at the inn. And then the baby Jesus being born humbly and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and then having the adoration of the shepherds and the magi. We should never get tired of that. But that's only one part of the story. That is only one part. We really are just leaving out so much when that's all we see. But you see, the virgin birth, it wasn't until the 18th century that that doctrine was really seriously challenged. There's always been people who have challenged it. First century heretic named Cerinthus, he attacked the doctrine. And then we had the Greek philosopher Celsus, who said that Jesus' real father was a Roman soldier named Pantera. But no one really took those guys very seriously. But more recently, in 1970, the September 11th issue of Christianity Today, they published a survey that revealed the virgin birth is denied by 60% of Methodists, 49% of Presbyterians, 44% of Episcopalians, 34% of American Baptists, and 19% of American Lutherans. I don't think that this is bound to improve with age. As a matter of fact, you can see that society, as far as church and the Bible is concerned, is diminishing more and more. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to start off with a simple definition. Because it's always good to have doctrine defined. When we're talking about the virgin birth, here's what we're saying. The Bible teaches that Jesus was conceived in the womb of his virgin mother, Mary, by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. His conception occurred without the contribution of a human father. So simply stated, Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit apart from the contribution of a human father. Just remember that aspect. Because there's never been a birth like that of Jesus. You say, well, there have been other men and women who have not had a mother and father. Well, that's true, but God created Adam directly. And then he created Eve by taking, she was taken from a man. And since then, every single human birth has been the coming together of a man and a woman. Or at least in modern days, a male seed and a female contribution of an egg. But in Jesus Christ, we see a man being born from a woman alone. No male contribution to his conception. This is an important fact for two reasons. First, because that means there is no earthly father. And secondly, is that the Christ child is truly God and truly man. He's not half man, half God. He is fully man and fully God. And so we want to understand why that is. And my friends, if you want to honor Christ more, if you want to revere him more deeply, if you want to give him all the honor that is due him, understand the virgin birth and its importance. You should not think about the virgin birth as an isolated event that happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. This was an outworking of God's eternal plan for the fulfillment and the accomplishment of eternal purposes. One writer actually puts its significance this way by stating it in a negative. He says, if Jesus was simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or if he is the child of Joseph's natural marital union with Mary, he's not God. And if he is not God, his claims are to be that God lies. And if his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if the salvation is a hoax, guess what, folks? We are all doomed. Just to take it one step further, in a parallel to the way that Paul spoke about the resurrection, is that if the virgin birth is not true, we're just here wasting our time. We shouldn't have gathered here this evening, because there is nothing supernatural about Christ at all if he was just simply the product of human natural conception. Because human natural conception leads to a natural child being born. That natural child would be born in sin. That natural child would be born as without deity. And so there's a massive consequence at stake when we talk about the virgin birth. One thing is, your salvation hinges on it. It hinges on that being true. If Christ is not God in human flesh, if he was not born a virgin, if he is simply a mere human, there's no power to save us. None whatsoever. He has no position to save us. That's important. His position is critical to our understanding of our salvation. And so let's go ahead and turn to our statements of the virgin birth. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Matthew. And we'll start in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Now, as we get started here, Christianity is not right or true or best because it can make you happier or more fulfilled. Christianity is not right, true, or best because it can make you happier or give you more fulfillment in this life. That's not what makes it right, true, or best. It's right, true, and best because it comes fully and totally and truly from God. Christianity is not about being happy all the time. There are joyous times, but it's more than that. It's about the truth. And you know what's really interesting to me? The interesting thing is Satan's ploy to discredit the truth of God. It really hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. He tries to do two things. First of all, he tries to get us to neglect truth, or he even gets us to attack truth. He comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, and especially Eve, and he says, you know, Eve, God said you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Has he really said that? I mean, it's almost like Satan say, you know, Eve, is that really important? Should that really be your focus, Eve? Come on. What's that going to do for you? And so this is something of a neglect. That leads us to Eve going, Satan said that. Is there truth to that? But then Satan comes back and he says one more thing. He says, God said, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve, come on. You know that's not true. You shall not surely die. But you see what happened there? He tried to get Eve to neglect what she knew was true. And then he brought on that full-out attack of the truth. If you eat of the tree of the good, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. But Satan says, no, you won't. Trust me. But here's what we need to remind ourselves of. We must understand that man is such a sinner, so fallen, so desperate, that we need divine intervention. As pastors, we need to preach in a way that ends up giving hope and believing that the Spirit of God will actually intervene in the hearts of men. I want you to know the truth that Christianity is a religion that expects divine intervention. Christianity expects that in order for you to be saved, your heart must be changed. There needs to be something that happens. There needs to be the one who is a sacrifice for your sin, who is perfect. And that has to take place supernaturally. When Jesus was here on earth, he worked miracles. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. But I'll tell you what. The miracle of the virgin birth is absolutely harmonious with all of his life and his ministry. You see, the gospel is preached. Then he regenerates the heart. Then the Spirit of God moves upon the conscience of that person, and he convicts them of sin. Do you know what he does after that? He sustains them, he sanctifies them, and one day he glorifies them. And from the moment that you first believed to the moment of your glorification, I'll tell you what, it's a divine intervention. It's a miracle of God. And it all started with the miracle of our Savior being born a virgin. As a matter of fact, the virgin birth is foundational in everything that the Bible teaches about Jesus. If you throw out the virgin birth, you reject his sinless life. If you throw out the virgin birth, you lose the adequacy of his substitutionary atonement. Do you understand? Without the virgin birth, he's not qualified to atone for your sin. This isn't an optional truth. This is a mountain to die on. He was the virgin-born Son of God. And if you reject that, you reject the Holy One. You reject Christ absolutely if you see anything less than the virgin birth, God incarnate, absolute Son of God. And if you lose that, you lose who Christ really is. This is so central. And yet, so few people want to really, truly understand it. They think it's really good for all the hymns and all the Christmas songs to sing about that. But we have to understand that Jesus and that virgin birth, Jesus didn't start and come into being at that day. He became a man that day. But he's always been God. He's always been the Creator. And God did something special in making the second person of the Trinity a man. He did it supernaturally. When that angel came to Mary and announced that she would bear a Savior, she was incredibly troubled. She thought, how can I have a child? I have had no relations with a man. But then the angel of the Lord said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he concludes, for nothing is impossible with God. This was the ultimate fulfillment. That meant that a woman who had not ever had relations with a God was about to bear a son. And this child was none other than God with us, God in human flesh. Mary was that woman that Jesus, and Jesus was her child, the promised Messiah of Israel. And I need to add this, that there is absolutely no biblical basis to view that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life. That teaching is unbiblical and it would basically mean that if she had sexual relationships in the marriage, it would be impure. If you look at other scriptures such as Mark 6:3, it shows us that Mary indeed did have other children. And if they were Joseph's children by an earlier marriage, which some people will say, one of them, not Jesus, would have been heir to the throne of David. We have to understand he needed to come from the line of David. Matthew 1:25 says, Joseph did not know her, meaning Mary, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. That in itself implies that Mary and Joseph had natural relations as a husband and wife after the birth of Jesus. Don't miss that. And the other thing that you shouldn't miss is the character of Joseph. He was a merciful and thoughtful man. He was a just man. He would have been really well within his biblical rights to divorce this woman and even have her made a public example. Because if she was pregnant apart from the Holy Spirit, that meant that she committed adultery. Any angry or self-righteous man or a hasty man would have put her away. And Deuteronomy 22:13-22 says that Joseph could have done that. But Joseph was a man who thought through these things. Joseph was a man who there wasn't even a hint of anger in his thoughts or actions concerning his betrothed wife. He still wanted to protect her relationship, even though he didn't understand how this could have happened. He loved her, and he wanted to show her mercy. And I'm sure that even Mary couldn't explain what happened to her. She couldn't sit there and say, you know, hey, listen, Joseph, God came to me through an angel and told me that I would conceive even though I have not known any man. That would have been very, very difficult for her to try to convince him. You think of the amazing privilege it was for any virgin, but especially for her. Because this could easily cost her her life. This could easily be looked at as immorality and unfaithfulness. Joseph needed the truth. He needed to know that what she was saying was right. And so God came and persuaded him of truth. He persuaded Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And we see that after that, after Jesus' birth, there were other siblings. In Matthew 13, he writes to those who were in the synagogue, they looked at Jesus and they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is that not his mother called Mary? His brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. You see, they carried on a normal life after the birth of Jesus. But it was very important that those two would come together. It was important that the Christ child would have a certain lineage, that they'd have the lineage of David, but not have the lineage of Adam. The Old Testament tells us of the promised Messiah that he would have the lineage of David. And if you were to read about the lineage of both Joseph and Mary, you'd find that both of them came from the lineage of David. Matthew lists the lineage of David to Joseph, while Luke lists the lineage of David to Mary. So the lineage was both there, and this was important. This was important to fulfill prophecy concerning the Messiah, because he had to have the bloodline of David. The fact that Mary was his biological mother meant that Jesus actually possessed the royal blood, which meant he had the right to royalty. But because Joseph also had royal blood as his earthly father, not his biological father, he had the right to the throne. Jesus was not related to Joseph by blood, but Joseph gave him the royal right to the throne and the right to rule. And so the Messiah is the son of David. And that had to be. He had to have the blood of David coursing through his veins. And so he had royalty through the legality of Joseph. But now I want to get into the lineage that needed to be broken. The lineage that needed to be broken was the lineage of Adam. All men have come through Adam. Human sinfulness, you see, comes from the father to the next generation. And even though it was Eve that sinned first, it was through Adam that sin entered the hearts of men to all generations. There was a legal transfer of royalty from Joseph to Jesus, but there wasn't a legal transfer of sinfulness from Adam to Jesus. Listen to what Romans 5:17, 12 through 17 says. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the mercy, by the grace of the same one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift came from many offenses resulting in justification. For if by one man's offense death ran through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and gift of righteousness will come through the life of the one, Jesus Christ. You see, God could not have brought forth a child that was sinless through natural conception. He had to be conceived apart from sin, the sin of Adam. Folks, the sin goes from the man to the child, then from the man to the child, the man to the child. It doesn't mean that marriage is sinful. It doesn't mean that childbirth is sinful. It doesn't mean that relations between a man and a woman is sinful. It is saying that that is the transfer of the sin of Adam. And Jesus could not have an earthly father. He needed to be born without that. But he needed to be born with all the attributes of human nature. And that he got from Mary. Every one of us, you and I, we were born with the original sin, the Adamic sin from the line of Adam. There was a legal transfer of Adam's sin to every single person who has ever been born by natural conception. And so you see, by the virgin birth, there was no legal liability of Adam's sin. He was sinless. He didn't have that transfer from a earthly father. So he could possess the human nature of his mother. But he also had the nature of God, because he had no earthly father. Now, we know that natural conception from husband to wife would produce another person, and that person, the sin would be constant belonging and attaching to that person. But it states that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary without sexual intercourse. She became pregnant while still a virgin. Now you might go, okay, Brendan, that sounds all well and good, but what about in vitro fertilization? What about embryonic transfer? How about artificial insemination? That could cause a virgin woman to become pregnant without sexual intercourse. Yeah, it could. But do you know what the problem is? You still need a male. You need the sperm of a male donor. That would be the transfer of sin. Jesus had no transfer of sin. And so that's why when I looked at this and I thought, I need to have the title, The Virgin Conceived Virgin Born Savior. Because there wasn't a man involved at all in the birth of Jesus. What was produced in the womb of Mary had natural humanity by the virtue of the Virgin. But it did not have Adam's guilt transferred. Had that guilt been transferred to him, he would have carried the liability of original sin. Therefore, he would not be able to pay for the death of anyone. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Jesus, if he had a man involved anywhere, it wouldn't have mattered whether he chose to die. It wouldn't have paid for anyone, much less his own sin. You need to remember that Jesus, we look at that little baby in the manger and we go, that little baby, oh, that's Jesus. He came into this world as if he came into being. I want to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to think about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What does that sound like, folks? Do you understand that when the Bible opens up in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. It's talking about God. God, through Jesus Christ, nothing, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In His life, and the life, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold His glory, the grace of the only begotten of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. So the Word, the second person of the Trinity, was joined in Mary's womb, brought together in union in human form, a divine person taking a human nature, and therefore the personality is not of Adam, but is the personality of God Himself. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." What He did because He was apart from sin. Because of His divine nature, the Lord Jesus never acted alone as a human nature apart from His divine personality. The divine nature was always there. It was always in control. And once that union took place, once the God-man was brought together in the womb of Mary, there was never a moment, never a second, never a millisecond when that human nature was left to itself without the divine nature controlling the human nature. And so, we believe in the doctrine of our Lord, not only not able to sin, but he was not only able not to sin, but he was not able to sin. And do you know what that makes him? It makes him the mighty Savior. That makes him the rescuer. And because our Lord Jesus Christ was the Almighty on earth, the God-man, who is now our high priest in glory, and he's now triumphing over us, you know what that means? That means, as Hebrews 4:16 says, that we have a high priest in heaven who can't be touched with human infirmities. And you know what it says then? It says, because of that, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable. He's always mighty against sin. He's the one that we must go to in our hour of temptation. And because of the dual nature of our Savior, as we read in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's the human nature. Unto us a son is given. That's the divine nature. And the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I hope that you understand that. Even though we hear all of these Christmas carols, like Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we hear him say, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I hope we don't miss that profound truth. I hope we don't just miss it and keep on shopping or whatever we're doing. I hope that makes us remember that he is fully God, fully man, the Savior of sinners, God with us. But we also need to understand that he was born to die. We need to understand that we are sinners. We need to understand that we need someone to save us from our sins. We have all disobeyed God's commands. We have all rebelled against his good and gracious word. We have not lived up to that righteous standard. And all of us have excuses. We can say, yeah, well, I'm not perfect, but you should see this other person. I know the person down the street, he does way worse things than I do. Let me tell you, God doesn't grade on a curve. There's a perfect standard of righteousness, and all have fallen short of that. We all sin because we have the sin of Adam coursing through our veins. We have that connection with Adam, and we deserve the wrath of God. He must punish sin. If he didn't, he wouldn't be just. And if that was the end of the story, we would all go to hell for our rank rebellion. And God would be perfectly just in doing so. When Christ came the first time, he came to bring peace, peace between man and God. He's the only one that can give us peace between man and God. Second time, he will come with a sword. He will come as the righteous judge. We are in between those two times. When he came as a babe in a manger, and when he comes back riding on a white horse. And guess what? It's good news. That's good news, because we know that if we repent of our sin and believe upon Him that He will take that curse that you and I deserve. We deserve it. And not only that, He just doesn't take that away, but He gives us the rewards that He deserves. He's the one who lived the sinless life. He's the one who sinned not at all. He deserves everything. He will give you what He deserves, and He will take upon Himself what you deserve. That is incredible good news. So I hope that we never look at that manger and go, look at that little baby, isn't that cute? Makes for a good story. I hope we see the spotless Lamb of God who is brought to this world without sin, without the line of the sin of Adam, to pay the penalty for you, that you could live in glory with Him in heaven, because you repent and believe, that will be placed upon your account, and you will get everything He has as His reward. Put your trust in Him. Turn away from your sin. And to Him alone, receive Him as your Lord and your Savior, the anchor of your soul. Because it's only through Christ that salvation comes. I pray that if you don't know Him, that you would do that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we honor You. We believe the testimony of Scripture about the supernatural birth of Your Son. We believe that it was a wonder that Jesus was born, both man and God, the miracle of miracles, that He should be man and yet God. How can we fathom it? But we thank You. We thank You that You have chosen the weak things to confound the mighty, that You have nothing, we have nothing to offer You, but You choose to save us and use us. I pray that everyone gathered here comes to know the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save people from their sins, and that in knowing Him would be humble, submissive, trusting, available people to be used for His work. Lord, help us put this season into perspective, and help us live to Your glorious name. For it's in Jesus' most precious and glorious name we pray. Amen.